so much for being here. What I'd like to do in our evening studies together is to have some lessons about a group of people that's mentioned so many times in the New Testament. Rarely we have a Bible study where we don't mention these people or something they say or controversy with these people or quoting the Lord in his discourse with these people. And they're such a prevalent group and repeating information about them that, okay, maybe that would make for a good and an interesting study for us to do together on Sunday evening. And so, the Pharisees. Who do you think I was thinking about? But the Pharisees, Jesus had a run in with them, it seems constantly, doesn't it? We see their influence throughout the pages of the New Testament, and so let's focus our attention on the Pharisees for a while, and there are many things that we can learn about Jesus' discussion with the Pharisees and about their activities and actions. This text for tonight's lesson I've selected from Matthew chapter 16. And in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 6, Jesus said to them, his disciples, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." A warning to his disciples. Of course, they didn't completely understand what he was talking about. And when we get to verse 11, the Lord asks them, "How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." So he's explaining what he's talking about, but it wasn't bread. In verse 12, "Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Because their teaching had an effect with people that was like a leavening effect with bread. He's referring to their influence. Jesus pointed out the Pharisees' error in their teachings. He pointed out their sins in their own lives. And one of the reasons he really did this was to enable his disciples to be able to see it, understand it, and avoid their harmful influence. Now, there are some people today who are very eager to warn of the leaven of the Pharisees, and they like to look at someone like me when they do that, or someone like you when they do that. Many do not understand just how it is that the Pharisees were wrong. And as a result, we hear sometimes this accusation of being a Pharisee thrown around rather loosely today, don't we? Anyone ever called you a Pharisee because you are interested in book, chapter, and verse for what you believe and practice? If that has not happened to you yet, it's likely to happen to you. Or they may have called you a legalist. Maybe it wasn't a Pharisee, but a legalist. And that term is often used improperly against people who believe and practice the truth. Those who emphasize Bible authority are not Pharisees. They're not legalists in a bad sense. In a way, people want to disparage from your reputation when they call you that today. The Apostle Paul emphasized the need for Bible authority when he wrote, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus," in Colossians 3 and verse 17. And those who preach the New Testament pattern are not Pharisees. Paul told Timothy to retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Those who strive to and encourage others to obey all of God's instructions are not Pharisees. Jesus told his apostles that they were to teach other people in their being commissioned to go through the world to teach the gospel, that they were to teach other people to observe all that I commanded. Anyone who advocates that is not a Pharisee. Those who refuse to extend fellowship beyond scriptural limits are not Pharisees. The Apostle Paul, John, wrote, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. And do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. In other words, you don't want to put your influence with a person who's bringing a doctrine different from what the Lord brought. A person's not a Pharisee just because they oppose doctrines differing from the one that the Lord taught us to obey. Paul also wrote, we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. So I think we could make the case that people should be better biblically informed. They should study more instead of just adopting prejudicial terms that they hear from some people they hang around with. Oh, that person wants you to do what the Bible says. Call them a Bible thumper or a Pharisee or a legalist, because that's what they are. No. People need to be just better informed than that. Yes, we are, in a sense, rule keepers, in the sense that we obey the doctrine of Christ and insist that other people do that too, because those are the words of the Lord. And that describes a conservative approach to the Word of God. We're not willing to give way. We're not willing to give up any point of the doctrine of Christ just because our culture says we don't want to do it that way anymore. We want what we want. And there's a lot of that going on today, isn't there? One of the major stereotypes of the Pharisees is this. They strictly kept the law of God. You can't fault those men for that, can you? Strictly keeping the law of God. Now, that's why the Lord gave them the law, so that they would keep it. So they strictly kept the law of God, and that was certainly their reputation. Do you recall that Paul called the Pharisees the strictest sect of the Jews? You know, he's pointing to in Acts 26 and verse 5. He's saying out of the people with the notoriety and the influence in Judaism, these are the people that you want to be a part of. Why? Because they're strict. They say that you have to obey every law of God, and they don't want to give way on that. Well, that sounds like a good thing, doesn't it? Not a bad thing. But even though there may have been certain individuals, like Paul, a former Pharisee who was blameless according to the law in Philippians 3, verses 5 and 6, who did strictly keep the law, the Pharisees in general, when it came down to it, actually did not keep the law. And that's disturbing. In fact, they were actually very liberal in their application and interpretation of the law. So let us consider the Pharisees' attitude toward God's law. We'll do that a little bit tonight, and we'll do that a little bit, Lord willing, in our next opportunity to talk about this subject. So we could say, just as point number one, we could say the Pharisees actually disobeyed God's law. So please don't call me a Pharisee, because everything within me, I'm trying to obey God's law. In Matthew 23, verses 23 and 24, notice, Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. That's a bad name, isn't it? Why did he call them hypocrites? Why did he pronounce this woe upon them? Notice, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Those would be in the South. Okay? Those would be fighting words. Put up your dukes. Name calling. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Hypocrites. Woe to you. This passage is often misunderstood and misapplied. The common idea is that Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for focusing too much on details when they should have focused on other matters instead. But that's not correct. Those who allege this will argue that we must follow the weightier provisions. And they'll say things. You'll hear them say things like, well, God doesn't care about that. You may have heard someone say, in the controversy over whether instrumental music ought to be allowed in the worship service of the New Testament church, you may have heard someone say, well, God doesn't care anything about that. Really? He doesn't? Well, yeah, he's concerned about the weightier provisions. And so small details are unimportant with him. Small details are unimportant with God. Ask Nadab and Abihu about small details and if they're important to God or not. Jesus did not rebuke the Pharisees for doing something that was unnecessary while neglecting what was necessary. Instead, he said they should have done all that is mentioned in the law of God, applying the weightier provisions of the law while also being careful to keep even the smallest details. Because if you are keeping the weightier provisions and the smallest details, what are you doing? You are living in harmony with all of the Word of God. And that's all that Jesus advocated, wasn't it? Jesus did not tell the Pharisees that they should have ignored details so they could focus on the weightier matters. He said, these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. In verse 23. Because they failed to keep part of the law, carry out part of the law, the provisions of justice, mercy, and faithfulness, they were actually, in the final analysis, what? Disobedient to the law of God. That's what they were. Furthermore, since Jesus said they should have done these things without neglecting the others, we know that if they failed to tithe as they should, they would have also been disobedient to the law of God. When Jesus gave his apostles the Great Commission, he told them to go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. We're pretty much familiar with that passage. And this means that the Lord expects his disciples to do what? Choose the commandments that they like and obey those and reject the other ones? No. Now, there are a lot of people that do that, but they're in trouble. We're not at liberty to do as the Pharisees did with regard to the doctrine of Christ. They did it with regard to the law of Moses, keeping some of the commandments and neglecting others. We have to strive to follow all of the instructions that have been given for Christians to keep in the New Testament. We have to remember that Christ has been given all authority to so command us. Matthew 28:18. So we're obligated to obey all of His Word. Furthermore, the carefulness of the Pharisees in keeping certain details was not condemned, notice. In fact, carefulness is commended in other places in the New Testament. You know, being careful to observe things. Paul told Titus, this is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. You see that? These things are good and profitable for men in Titus 3 and verse 8. The word translated careful means to be thoughtful. And so you will see, according to Thayer's lexicon, it means to be thoughtful. So you will see a lot of passages that in some translations they say to be thoughtful over these matters, to give thought to these matters. And in the New American Standard Bible, be careful to engage in good deeds. In other words, we're not to be careless in following God's Word or to have a casual attitude about our obedience to Him. Never should we ever tell anybody, God doesn't care about that. We need to be careful how we speak about what is in God's mind. Went to a funeral one time. A guy got up and he started talking. He started doing a lot of thinking for God. Why did this young person have to die in a tragic automobile accident? Well, God wanted her with him. How do you know that? How do you know that? There was a man standing next to me and I couldn't hold my tongue any longer. And I just said, I don't appreciate that man doing a lot of God's thinking for him. And he said, I know what you mean. We need to be careful about that. We have to be deliberate in our efforts to do what is taught in the Word. And so, who are these real Pharisees today? Are they people like me that are interested in, okay, you've said this to me and it's in a spiritual context, you're telling me I ought to do it, or I ought not do it, or could we open the Bible and look at that together and you can show me some passages? I'm open to studying passages with anyone. I learn a lot of things when I do that. I haven't learned it all yet by any stretch of the imagination. Who are the real Pharisees today? Show me. You know, don't call me a bunch of names just because I want to be faithful to the Lord. Don't call me a Pharisee because I want to be sincere and faithful and handle His Word correctly. Who are the real Pharisees today? They're not the ones who emphasize careful obedience to the Word of God. Instead, they're those who pervert God's message by segregating things that they feel are insignificant. God doesn't care anything about that. From the things that they deem to be important. And so they really fail to do what the Word of God teaches them to do. The Pharisees of old disobeyed God's law. And then the second and final point that I want to cover in the lesson tonight is this. The Pharisees had closed their mind. Cut it off. Taken the tubes out of the set. That's old time stuff. They'd unplugged it from the wall. Closed-minded. Not going to listen to what you have to say anymore. They may not have said it in those terms. But if we look at John 11, beginning in verse 45, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done, what Jesus had done, believed in him. Okay, what context is this we're talking about? We're talking about the Lord's raising Lazarus from the dead. If you want to look in John chapter 11, you'll see in your Bible that that's the case. Many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what the Lord had done believed in him. You probably would have too, had you been there to see the Lord raise Lazarus from the dead. You would have left probably believing in the Lord yourself. Now notice verse 46, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. That kind of raises a question in my mind. Why would they do that? Why would they run to the Pharisees and report what Jesus had done? Could have been any number of reasons, but what the outcome had been over the past many months of the Lord's ministry, what would you suspect would be the outcome? Verse 47, therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, what are we doing? What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. How's that for an unselfish attitude toward the people of God in the heart of Judaism? We got to make sure we stop this guy, because if we don't, the Romans are going to come in here. They're going to be upset over all this controversy. They're going to take us out of power, and they're probably going to destroy this place. You know, there are several examples in the New Testament of the Pharisees having minds that were closed to the truth. They already decided what they wanted to believe, and they refused to consider anything that would challenge their preconceived notions about who Jesus is. And their response to the raising of Lazarus from the dead really informs us in the clearest way of their prejudice, doesn't it? Consider some important details from Jesus' miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead and the response of the Pharisees to it. In the first place, Jesus prayed, you'll see in the context of John 11, audibly so that other people would hear him, that this would cause people to believe that he had been sent by God, in John 11 and verse 42. Secondly, Lazarus had already been dead for 4 days, John tells us in verse 39, which means that this is not something that could have been faked. No smoke and mirrors here. This guy has been dead, and his body's been in the tomb, entombed as a dead man. And then thirdly, the Pharisees received eyewitness accounts of exactly what happened in verse 46. Fourthly, the chief priests and Pharisees did not deny the signs. Did you notice that? No, John could have clearly said, when they heard this, they denied that Jesus did. No, they didn't deny that Jesus performed signs. They did not deny the signs and their impact. The impact of the signs, which is what? All these people are going to start believing in Jesus. Why? Because of the signs. Why? Because he raised a man from the dead. All these people are going to believe in him. We can't have that. You see what the conclusion was? And so, they didn't deny the signs, even in their little private meeting. We've got to do something about this guy. He's going to cause us some trouble. Unfortunately, they were more concerned with holding their position of power and influence than they were of following what was right. it's very important to be open-minded toward the truth, to develop our own personal attitudes so that we're very careful, no matter how long that we've been a Christian, we're very careful that we don't get to the point in life where we think, I've got it all worked out, and I know I'm right about everything I believe, because look, I've been a Christian for X number of years, and you know, we need to be careful about that. We need to maintain an open mind, because there might be something that we've overlooked or missed or misunderstood. You know, the Bible's a pretty long book, isn't it? It has a lot of scripture in it. And more than a lifetime of study for a lot of people. So it's important to be open-minded to the truth. Closed-mindedness causes people to reject the truth in favor of what people already believe. People don't want what they believe to be disturbed. And of course we need to avoid the opposite extreme, being carried about by every wind of doctrine that the Apostle Paul warned about in Ephesians 4 and verse 14. Open-minded. One who's closed-minded refuses to consider things. And that's all we're asking of people when we try to teach them the gospel, isn't it? Good, consider this. Think about this. We want to appeal to people's sincere side and genuine side of how they deal with themselves. You know, think about this. Read this carefully. Think about what this means as far as you are concerned and your Creator is concerned. That's all that we plead for with regard to the truth. So how can we have and maintain an open mind? First, we have to be humble. James wrote in James 1 and verse 21, a passage we're pretty much familiar with because of our Bible studies right now, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. We have to recognize and be willing that something in the Scripture we may have read inappropriately. We may have misunderstood something. We may have taken something out of context. We might actually be mistaken. If you read the bulletin, what do you know about a pencil? Why they put an eraser on it? Because people make mistakes, right? There's always an eraser on those pencils. Well, most of the time, there is. If we're not humble enough to consider that possibility, then that kills our open-mindedness. And we need to be open-minded with regard to the truth. Secondly, we have to look to the Bible to find the truth. And this is exactly what the Bereans did. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with great eagerness. Notice what they did. Examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They weren't closed-minded while they were listening to Paul preach. They were also not simple-minded, blindly accepting whatever Paul said because they were so enthralled by his appearance or his ability to transfer spiritual gifts to people by the laying on of his apostolic hands or whatever the situation was. But they were open-minded. They were listening, consulting the Scriptures to see if what Paul taught them was the truth. And then thirdly, once we know the truth, we have to practice it and we have to teach it to other people. After emphasizing the need for humility and receiving the word, James said in verse 22 of James 1, prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. Also, when we teach, we have this responsibility. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. I'm not speaking the utterances of God when I make stuff up in my own mind and tell it to people like it would be of some spiritual benefit to them. Speak as the oracles of God in the New King James Version. Even if we have practiced or taught something different in the past, we would have to change, wouldn't we, to conform to what is taught in the Word of God when we learn better? Our grammar school children do that all the time, and we don't downgrade them for that, do we? We praise them for all the learning they accomplish while they're growing up. They're going to bring home a lot of papers from their teachers that have red marks on them. Well, if they're anything like I was in school, they're going to. But you know, all those red marks, and even the red marks that made me mad at the time, helped me. Helped me to learn. That's one good way that I learned some things that my teachers wanted me to learn in school. So who are the real Pharisees today? They're the ones who are not careful to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, Jesus told Satan in Matthew 4 and verse 4. They're the ones who refuse to listen to the Word of God and examine it to see if they need to change their beliefs or their practices to conform to God's will. Those are who the real Pharisees are today. Thanks for listening this evening. I hope something that I said has been beneficial to you as we study the Pharisees together. If you're in our assembly and you're not a Christian, please consider the invitation of the Lord as a believer, one who studies the Scriptures and comes to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're in a position where you can repent of your past sins and confess Christ before men everywhere, starting with this assembly, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, as the Bible teaches and as the apostles went throughout the world, encouraging people to do, because they could come into a relationship with God. Live a faithful life. Be faithful to His Word. Learn. Continue to learn. Be open-minded. Learn as much as you can about God's Word. Encourage other people to learn about God's Word. Read it. Study it. Meditate on it. You will grow to love it such that you will never forsake it. You'll never give it up. The only way to do that is spend time with it. If you're in our assembly tonight, you need to respond to the invitation of Christ. Please come forward and tell me about it while we stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song.